Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and we just thank you for all that you're doing in the midst of your people, not only here, but all over this earth, and raising up people whose hearts are wholly given to you. And Father, I just ask a special blessing on this congregation tonight, and whosoever else will hear this message, a deeper revelation of your love for us and your desire for that true relationship with us. So we just give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to, just for a while, I'm going to continue on with what I was doing this morning, talk to you about seven revelations concerning entrance into the fullness of what belongs to us in Christ, or perfect liberty. And the first one was divine requirement. The second one was the inner chamber, spending time with God. And this morning I talked about the life of the cross and how it's God's will for us to lay our lives down so that Christ can be all in our lives. And today I'm going to just touch on Sabbath rest, but then God specifically told me to speak about the love of the Father. And that is such a key element in all things. And really, as I go on to share more, you're going to see that that's exactly the work that he's doing in our heart right now. He's bringing his people into a trust in him so that we can be a people who exercise an absolute faith. So in Isaiah 58, we're talking about Sabbath rest here. In Isaiah 58, you see the true pattern of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day, per se, as in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The Sabbath really refers to God's Sabbath rest. So we're going to deal with a few scriptures here. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's very important for every Christian to have this revelation. And he says in verse 13, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it," and here's how we honor it, "desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word." And again, those are our elements of self-desire, and again, what we talked about this morning, leaning upon our own understanding, and that's something we don't want to partake of. And then he says, "Then you shall take delight in the Lord." In other words, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he says, "I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." Now, the heritage of Jacob is a study in itself. I'm not going to do that tonight. But the fact of the promise that he would make us to ride on the heights of the earth actually came to pass when Jesus died on our behalf and rose. And the next scripture talks about it. In Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about the fact that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Now, and again, I talked about that. That really was the verse. We talked about that earlier in the fact that we as Christians need to maintain a spiritual position of being in that place with Christ. Even though we still walk this earth and we still have to carry out the practical duties every day that we have, we need to spiritually be in that high place. It's a very important thing to realize that you have the world here, and that would be the world system, and that really is the system that the devil is in control of. And even though we're walking in the earth, we are not to be part of that world system in the sense that we're in heart fellowship with it. And then you have the principalities and the powers and the spirit, all the spirits of wickedness and forces of darkness here. But then you have being seated with Christ in the heavenly places above that at the right hand of the Father. And this is where we're to walk. And the difference is this, is that if the child of God remains down here in heart fellowship with the world and its ways, which are selfishness and fear and pride, then they're being reined down and controlled by the forces of evil. But if the Christian is in the proper spiritual positioning, then not only are they above that and protected from it, but they are actually in a position to rein down and do harm to the devil's strongholds, to affect the principalities and powers which are influencing the people. Now, that's a very simple outline, but again, the importance of true spiritual positioning is key in this hour. We are in an hour like no other, and as Christians, we need to be in the right position. And again, I talked earlier about the fact that as we maintain fellowship with God in the inner chamber. And as we give the word of God preeminence in our lives, he will keep us in that place by his power. We don't rise up there by our own power. We rise out there, up there through our love and faith in God, and he brings us up there. So that's important. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That's where your spiritual blessings are. Spiritual blessings manifest, our covenant blessings manifest from that place. That it's not, we're not to be going around seeking them ourselves and trying to appropriate them ourselves. That's a mess. So again, it's in that high place. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So again, you, from those scriptures, you draw the picture of the importance of entering into that rest. And as I go in to talk about the love of the Father, you're going to understand that it's that place of rest, ceasing from our own ways, living the life of the cross, not trying to speak our own words to get our own way through self-desire and self-agenda, but the seeking first the kingdom and pursuing godly desire with all of our heart. This is what opens the door to allow us to enter into the rest of God. And it's in that place of rest, that place of ceasing from our own works, that we can come to know the Father as he is, that we can come to know Jesus as Lord, and that we can come to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit fully in our lives. This is the way the system works. You know, God has set that out in his word. And now, not that it hasn't always been true, because it has, now we're in a time like no other. I mean, this isn't 1980 or 1990 or 2000. This is a specific year where things are unfolding rapidly as far as the kingdom of God goes. And God is doing a work. And the foundation that I've been laying the past few days is just that. It's in order for Christians to understand that if we position ourselves perfectly, then we set ourselves in that place where we're on course for the fullness of our destiny to come to pass, to fulfill all that we were created for in Christ. Every Christian is important, has a very important plan or part in the plan of God. And so we need to begin to realize that God has set a course for us. He's laid out an order for us. He's given us instructions. And of course, through Christ, he's done all to set us in that place of perfect empowerment. But now it's a special time when he really truly desires his children to come in to know him as he is. And I'm telling you, he is perfect, absolutely. And I'm going to go on to share some things about that. And then a confirmation, well, there's two scriptures here. One in Isaiah, two of them in Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 2a. It says, "Preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation," or deliverance, "is about to come." For my salvation about to come. "How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it and keeps his hand from doing any evil." And again, how that applies to us today is that God is raising up a people who will walk in holiness, who will allow him to be God in their lives. And just in the testimony we just heard, just like that, be a people who are empowered to impact environments that we go into. There's a lot of suffering and a lot of torment out in the world, and it's not getting any better every day. It's getting worse. And the fact is that we need to be a light in the darkness, and we need to be prepared to allow God to do whatever he wants to do in any given situation. This is how the world will be evangelized. And I always say this, thank God for everything in the past, any tract that was handed out or anything like that. But I'm saying to you that God has a plan to impact this world with his love and his power. His power is his love, and his love is his power. I mean, that's the way that is. So then a little further down in 6b, it says, "Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath," that is, they don't do their own thing, "and holds fast to my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer." And it's important to note that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, I believe, the Bible states, "Pray without ceasing." And I was always amazed at that scripture, especially when I first started to serve the Lord, because, you know, you couldn't pray without ceasing, it didn't seem, you know, if in terms of just physically praying. But really what God showed me in that was what he desires as far as true prayer is that he places the desires of his heart on our heart. We pray them out in agreement with him, and of course it comes to pass. And so literally what it means is we're called to communicate with God without ceasing. And, you know, and that goes both ways. Certainly there's times when he's not always talking to us all the time, but the fact is he desires to talk to us, and if we're ready, then we'll receive what we need in any given day. And this is the whole idea of fellowship. And I have to go back to this because it's so important for every Christian to understand this. God created man for the purpose of fellowship. And our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so even though man fell, and even though, and then of course the plan of redemption came in, the principle by which he works remains the same. And that is our fellowship with God, or our success, our prosperity in serving him, is predicated on our fellowship with him, because that's what he created us for, and he's the same, he doesn't change. And so when you begin to read the Bible in terms of this, the importance of this fellowship, then you begin to understand that as you're obedient to come into his presence, which we've talked quite a bit about, it just sets everything in the perfect course that God desires. And this is a day-to-day thing. We don't come in to spend time with God one day and then come back 6 years later. It's a day-to-day thing, and it's a communication. Because I'm going to talk to you about the importance of trust a bit tonight. And, you know, we look at things in the world. I mean, just think for a second. Just take a second and think about the people you trust. Sometimes there's not too many, but think about the people you trust and then think about why you trust them. Why do you trust them? Because you spent time in fellowship with them. You know their character. You know if they say they're going to be in a certain place at a certain time, they're going to be there. Barring some unforeseen incident, but nonetheless, they're going to keep their word. And the fact is, when we spend time with God, we come to know him as he truly is. And as I said, he's perfect. Then we come into that place of trust, and it supersedes everything else. And when really, it's kind of funny to say this, but the fact is, the test that God's people are going through right now is to come into an absolute trust in him. So really, basically, God is calling us to trust the one who is perfectly trustworthy. But of course, we have a devil trying to interfere with that. And we have a lot of issues, and I'm going to talk some about that, that need to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit so that we're healed and restored and able to understand that he is indeed trustworthy in all things. So it is a time, and before I get into this, I'm telling you, it is a time where there will be a great increase in a number of Christians who come into proper relationship with God. And it's going to set them free, and it's going to empower them for true kingdom service in the days ahead. So just to confirm that scripture from Isaiah 58, in Hebrews 9 and 10, it's written, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." And there's a lot more to that, of course, but the fact is we've entered that time, and it's time to allow Christ to be all in our lives. And as we spoke of earlier, then we can become partakers of God's wisdom, even in the smallest of our practical affairs. We can allow God in to give us the wisdom and the power, the strength to handle not only our lives and being blessed in following the course that he set out for us, but now getting our eyes off of ourselves, being able to impact everybody in our sphere of existence, whatever that may be. And I'm telling you, as Christians are faithful in this hour to do this, their sphere of existence not only will change, but it will expand to impact other people. And that, whether a person's called to a particular ministry or whether they're called just to continue on what they're doing, their sphere of impact is going to expand, definitely. And there's going to be great fruit. So the first scripture really that comes to mind when you talk about the Father is Hebrews 12, because the writer of Hebrews makes it quite clear that a lot of things here. So we'll just start off on that and see where the Holy Spirit takes us. I'm going to basically deal with verses 1 to 11. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we have had so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I always liked that scripture because when I first started out my walk, one of the people that God used to minister to me was given a vision, and it was like this marathon runner, but he had this, like, it was a really hot day, and he had this giant fur coat on, and he was carrying luggage and everything else trying to run the race. And what God, it was really symbolic of sin. What God was saying is, you know, put all that stuff aside and run the race in a streamlined fashion with what I have in your life and not with what we desire. It says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Again, you know, in this hour, the Word of God is just leaping off the page. And, you know, when he says the author and perfecter of our faith, it means that our faith can be perfected. And so it's important to meditate on these words. And that's why when I talked about the inner chamber and spending time with God, sometimes one word will jump out at you and he will expand that word to your heart and just bring all things into focus. He really truly is an awesome God. And he truly is not only omniscient, but omnipotent. And he can expand these things to us in a way that, of course, serves us to the greatest degree. And again, it's like even the words that I'm sharing with you now, when you go back and spend that time in the presence of the Father, he's going to expand them to you exactly the way that you need to have them, not only for today, but for the rest of your course. And so the fact is that we don't have to understand everybody the way one person sees it. The word goes forth, and then God speaks to our heart how it applies to us. And you'll see in the days ahead that that will be evident as you stay in the word. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's that place in the heavenly places again we just talked about. And the fact is that the joy that was set before Jesus was definitely a revelation. Now, he was the spotless Son of God, but he was also a prophet walking into the old covenant, but the sinless Son of God. And consequently, he still had a revelation of the Father's heart and plan. That's evidenced by the words that he spoke to us in the different Gospels concerning the kingdom, this final hour, and so on. So he knew what was going to happen, and he knew what he was called to do. And I believe he also knew of the great fruit that would come from his death at Calvary and his resurrection. And so the joy that was set before him, that revelation of the Father's heart, kept him on that cross and allowed him to fulfill the fullness of his destiny there. In that, and we're going to finish the fullness of his destiny in this earth, which is another excellent thing. So again, the importance of revelation knowledge. When we have that revelation knowledge that we get and that's maintained each day in the presence of God, we are going to be able to endure the cross that we're called. We're not called to be nailed to a cross, but we are called to lay our lives down continually. And this revelation will keep you in the will of God. It will keep you above temptation and cause you to walk in the power of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, he goes in to this exhortation to the sons and the daughters. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now that's extremely important. Those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Sometimes we go through things, we don't understand what's going on, and as we're pursuing God, and it just seems hard, and even some people will get into a controversy with God about things. I always tell people that, okay, when you are beginning to get some sort of controversy with God, no matter what the situation you're in is involved, stop, all right? Come to the absolute conclusion that God is perfect. Whether you feel like he is or whether you feel he's done something wrong or hasn't done something on your behalf, settle on that and then allow him to deal with you because he is perfect. And I'm telling you, his perfection will be seen in the future. It's a foolish thing to get into controversy with God because that just opens the door to the devil to rob us of relationship with him. And that's exactly what he's trying to do, of course. So, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. That paints a pretty bleak picture. But actually, what it's really referring to is when God deals with us, it's a very painful thing for that element of pride in the old nature to be dealt with, because pride wants to have its own way. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to be seen for what it is and what it can accomplish, as opposed to what we are in Christ. So it is seems like a scourging. It's a spiritual scourging. But I'm telling you, it's a lot easier just to let go of things, and then it can be a very smooth process. It's like when I mentioned about the open heart surgery, and I had a vision. I kept getting up on that operating table because God was dealing with me. But God would just come into the room, and he knew he was going to do a work, but I'd get off the table just as soon as they came in. And then I go around the mountain for weeks or months, I think in some cases. I get back on the table because, it came to kind of the end of that place. I get off the table again because he came into the room. See, there was an element of mistrust in me. But the funny thing was about this, I don't even remember what it was now. But finally, I just came to the end. I was totally exasperated and frustrated and every other thing. And I got on that table and it was over like that. And I thought, I didn't get in condemnation, but I thought, I just went through 6 months of that, and I could have been over in 2 seconds. And he said, trust me. Yeah, so I do now trust him. No more going around the mountain on that type of thing. So it's just important to realize that he's perfect. And the way that he deals with us is just perfect love. It is the thing that will most affect our heart. And he knows exactly what is best for us in any given situation. Sometimes we get preconceived notions of, well, it would be nice if it was this way, or it would be nice if this happened, or it would be nice if God said this to me. But he knows what's perfect. And when you come to that place of totally trusting him, you just know it's perfect. And it, of course, it also frees us up to receive things from him in the due time that he can trust us with, and so on and so forth. So again, all these things I'm going to share with you are really critical to our relationship with God, because when you have a right relationship with God, it will change your outlook on everything. And you will understand the way that he really is, and you will understand what his purpose really is for you, and you'll understand, most importantly, just how much he loves you. I mean, the scripture says in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if, even if you meditate on that for any amount of time, and you put your name in there, don't look at it as just saving the world. Put your own name in there and realize that Jesus hung on that cross for each one of us individually. These are spiritual realities. And I think the greatest thing about being in right relationship with God is that you come to the place of abiding in spiritual reality. It's a place far above false doctrine or the traditions of men, you know, the type of thing that people who speak the word, but they deny the power of the word of God therein. Because the power of the word of God really is there to affect us individually. And then we corporately rise as the church as each one goes forth in obedience. So again, the key to all things is relationship with God. So he's going to do a work in us. And again, the writer gives an analogy, and I said this a few days ago. It's like in the natural, we have common sense, and there's certain things that we wouldn't do, you know. But if they translates over into a spiritual setting, people get spiritual or religious, and then they do the things they'd never do in the natural. And for some reason, I can't think of an example right now, but I've got a lot of them. So I'm sure I'll think of one at some point. But the point is, we need to look at things through God's eyes and not through the eyes of man. So he says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, basically what he's saying here is that if we don't come into a relationship with God, then we make ourselves strangers to the covenants of promise, even though they belong to us. And the fact is that we need to allow him to do that discipline. And again, it goes on to say, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them, or we trusted them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Again, so he draws that analogy. And for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. In other words, all of the discipline of the Father that we go through, all the teaching, all the instruction, all the testing, in the sense that he puts us in positions where we need to exercise an absolute faith in him. I remember a man of God once said, he said, if God wants to do a small miracle in your life, he puts you in difficult circumstances. If he wants to do a large miracle with ever-expanding effects or eternal effects, he puts you in impossible circumstances. Because when you trust him, there's no way out but God. And he rejoices in that. Because I can tell you this, through all the years I've done this, I've never once looked up and seen God with a worried look on his face. Absolutely not one. I kind of said, well, don't you know what I'm going through at times? But the answer was already there before I got those words out. He does know what we're going through, and really the reason why he wants us to know him intimately is because he is trustworthy and he's faithful, and he is about to do things in this hour, I don't want to get ahead of myself, that are just outstanding in the lives of those of his children who truly are seeking him and following him. He loves all of his children, it's not that, but it's just that we need to be in that position to even understand his blessings and to know his love. So he disciplines us for our good. And I always like to say he disciplines us for our greatest eternal benefit. In other words, whatever he's doing in us in any given moment, it is for our greatest eternal benefit. sometimes we think it's time to move on into some things and receive certain things to move us on into the fullness of what God's calling us to. And he's saying, no, wait. He just put his hand on us and we just can't move. You know, just come into my presence and stay there. It's not time. Because he knows the time. And you know, I've learned over the years that it, again, as you get a deeper revelation of the cross, you learn that it's not just about us. I mean, again, we're blessed to be a blessing. And so when we put ourselves in a position to receive the blessings of God, they're meant for a specific purpose and to bless other people. And so when we get into that mindset that, okay, what God's doing in my life and what he's giving me is for my greatest eternal benefit and the greatest eternal benefit of those who cross our path, then it puts a different perspective on it. And we become, he becomes able to trust us with his power and his and his wisdom to accomplish great things. So, to share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems, I like that word, seems. In other words, it maybe feels a little uncomfortable. It seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I'm going to share more on that in future teachings, but God is raising up a people who are righteous, are walking and abiding in the righteousness that is we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. By his doing, we are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom and righteousness. And being holy is going to allow God to move his spirit forth as he needs to in any given situation. I'm telling you, he's got a plan. And we've talked about it some, but he's got a plan. You know, in these days, the Father is going to reveal the depth and integrity of his character to those who truly desire to know him. It takes a desire. There's so many analogies with us as earthly parents that we've experienced. And, you know, the things we like it. I mean, when our kids were small, we liked it when they came and asked us questions and showed an interest in what we were doing and all these things. And, you know, many other examples. I mean, every parent can relate to that. Well, how much more the Heavenly Father? I mean, the scripture says that we get every last bit of the similitude of our parenthood from God the Father. And he's perfect. So it's a good word to parents to hook into the Father because he can give you the wisdom, you know, to raise your children in a manner, and especially in this last hour, raise them up to fulfill their destiny in Christ. Because I'm telling you, in this hour, it doesn't matter how old or how young, God is going to use those who know him to a great degree. Absolutely. Going to impact this world and turn it upside down through even the youngest people and the oldest. It's very important that we come to that place, and this again goes back to living the life of the cross, lay down any element of self-desire, lay down any different emotional attachments or soul ties, things that we've been attached to in the past. We've all had those because we grew up from the time we were small. We were influenced by the people in our lives, of course, mostly our parents first and foremost. And that time, regardless of when we were born again, we had certain experiences, and those experiences formulated our mindsets. And really, when we're talking from a Christian standpoint, and I can tell you this for a fact, from the time we're born, this isn't a thus saith the Lord or anything, but I just have this thing where it's like when we're born, there's a light shines. God just said, and then God, says something to the devil and says, see this young person over here? I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this to you through them. And then he sets about trying to take us out before we ever get to that place. But what does that do? That brings us closer to God. Now, that's just an experience. And I'll tell you, because when I started out, the devil was after me and I didn't even know I had a calling. I just wanted to go to a good church and get on with my life. But, you know, he knew something I didn't know. Let's put it that way. But the point is this, that God, just like any parent, brags on his kids. And he's not concerned because he knows he's made the provision for us to overcome in all things. But these past experiences, particularly where authority is concerned, the devil sets about from the time we're born, linking these over to the Father. It's like, for instance, if a person, if they don't have a father, for instance, for their father passed away when they were young, there's none of that guidance there. Well, the devil will use other authority figures to kind of paint a picture of what the Heavenly Father would be like. And believe me, it's not good. I mean, or somebody may have a parent that was very strict, may have had a parent that was silent, didn't speak very much, maybe due to fear in their own life, of course, whatever, you know, different kinds of people. And that is transferred over into our image of what the Heavenly Father is. So we have to come to the place where we allow God to deal with that. And I shared briefly my experience with my own father, and basically, he was a good man, but there was some things in there that had to be dealt with in me. And the glory of that whole situation was that as I let God deal with me on the different issues I had with him, I came into a trust of the Heavenly Father. I came to a place where I had a revelation of his approval of me. And once that happened, it changed everything. So then I could relate to my earthly father as my secondary father. Didn't mean I didn't love him. I loved him, of course, the same. But you see, again, it's that vision of the fountain cascading down and affecting every relationship when the love of God is flowing out on all our relationships. And consequently, I was able to be free around him. And not only that, it freed me up, getting free from any unforgiveness and so on. I'm going to talk about that in a bit. It allowed me to come into a place where I could love him with the love of God and then everybody else. I mean, that's what our goal is. We can't just kind of love some people and, you know, not love. Well, that doesn't mean we may not like everyone or want to be around them or be called to be around them, but we need to love them for sure with the Father's love, because there are some people out there that it's impossible to, without the Father's love, to do that. Believe me, that is true. So, you know, emotional baggage can include unforgiveness and any ungodly dependence upon flesh and blood. And we talked earlier about that. Anything that supersedes our relationship with God, or anyone that supersedes our relationship with God, there is a form of idolatry involved. And again, that's not the blatant worshiping the golden calf, but it's something that detracts from our relationship with God and also causes us to fall short of being able to love the person that we're with or the people in the sphere of our existence. So it's very important, very important. And, you know, it obscures the true character of the Father in our own lives and in the lives of others. And it will keep the Christian in a degree of darkness. It can be any degree concerning God's plan for the church in this last hour. Absolutely. And I can tell you that any problem in the church right now is caused by people having a lack of proper relationship with God the Father. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, but the good news is in this hour, God is bringing his people into a place where they're going to have light shone in this darkness. And it's, again, that scripture in 1 John 4:18, it's perfect love that casts out all fear. Well, guess who perfect love is? In the Father. It emanates from him. He is love. And the fact is, when we come into that place of the inner chamber, that time in fellowship, in the morning and throughout the day, that love is going to be shed abroad in our heart, and it's going to empower us for all things. Again, these things I'm sharing are not controversial. They're not even complicated. They're very simple, but they require a heart that's wholly given to God. Because you can talk about the scriptures day and night, but unless someone's heart is totally given to God, they won't understand them the way that they need to be understood, the way that the Father intended them to be understood. Just briefly, I'll talk about unforgiveness. It's a very serious problem. As a matter of fact, it's really the deadliest force that the child of God will face from an internal perspective, in the sense that unforgiveness, there is no justification for it. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God. He did nothing, and yet we know what happened to him. And he didn't stand there and justify himself, and if anybody could have, he could have, but he didn't. And the fact is that because he forgave under those circumstances, we have the power residing within us in the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of forgiveness also, to forgive no matter what has happened anywhere, at any time, at any place. And I still hear people say, they say, but you don't know what they did to me. And I said, they didn't do to you what they did to Jesus, and you weren't sinless in your entire life, and so on and so forth. But the fact is, we cannot be that way. You know, the scripture that talks about the fact that if we don't forgive, then our Heavenly Father won't forgive us. That, again, if people don't have a revelation of the Father's love, they don't understand that. It almost sounds like, well, if you're not going to forgive, then I'm just not going to forgive you. It's not that way at all. If we don't forgive, he's not able to forgive us, because he would be denying his own word. If he forgave us when we don't forgive others, he would be denying the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And the fact is, the provision has been made for us to forgive. And, you know, this is a powerful word that needs to be spoken, because I understand that it's very easy to fall into forgiveness. I mean, we've all had that, or unforgiveness. We've all had that in our lives. But now is the time to get free from that. I'm telling you, If people have unforgiveness and they are willing to go to God and allow Him to deal with that, they will be transformed immediately. I mean that. And some people have held on for many years. But this is the time to go to God and have that dealt with in the inner chamber. Absolutely. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's important because obviously it's a key hindrance to us coming into the right relationship that the Father so desires with each one of us. It must be clearly understood by every child of God in this hour that the prerequisite for one fulfilling all that the Father has called them to from before the foundations of the earth is a heart wholly given. And only those who make the quality decision to be free will be free in this hour. In other words, if we're going to be committed to that perfect liberty in Christ, we're going to have to make that quality decision and love God with all our heart. In reality, there's nothing that can stop us from fulfilling our destiny. Not the devil, not every demon in hell, just ourselves. Ourselves. Choosing self before God will cause us to enter into great darkness in this hour. So, again, we're to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's really how that chapter in Hebrews began, the author and developer of our faith. Well, faith works how? By love. These things all work together. And then that love manifests in a perfect obedience, continual obedience. We are a people who are anointed to a perfect obedience, a perfect love, an absolute faith. God has made the provision for us, and now He's calling us to wake up fully and come into that place and desire more than anything else to fulfill everything that He's created us for. And don't take any preconceived notions. I'm telling you this right now by the Spirit of God, that every person here and every person who will hear this anywhere, we are being prepared for something that does not yet exist fully in the natural. You cannot look out at the way the church is established right now and even dream about how God could clear that thing up. You can't. I've tried. I don't do that anymore because it's not fruitful to do that at all. But God does have a plan, and again, I'm building up to sharing that. It's an awesome plan, and it's one that is predicated solely on His power and His love. Again, in every aspect of our lives, the Father is desirous of obtaining our full and absolute trust. Our full and absolute trust. I mean, it's so ludicrous sometimes when you stop and you think, why didn't I trust God in that? But again, there's these different things. But God's dealing with us, and He forgives us, but we need to learn that if we don't trust God, then when we do repent, we trust Him in that area the next time. Again, you know, talking about this close fellowship and this with God, you come to know that all-consuming love. He is a consuming fire. He is a consuming love. I mean, love. He is love, and it emanates from Him. And then you come to know tenderness and affection that He has towards us. And again, His trustworthiness in all situations. I've had to trust God with very important things. We all have. You shared that this morning about your children. Well, we look at Abraham with Isaac. We are all going to be tested in that area. I mean, really, I've learned personally that I refuse to trust anything but God in any situation, starting with myself, even based on any past revelation. And, you know, God has put me in situations where something very precious, even something that He's blessed me with, I've been separated from them, and it was hard. I mean, it was difficult knowing it was God's will and God's blessing, but there was a time there where there needed to be a separation, and I had to trust God, because, especially in this particular situation, because the devil was trying to come in and work from a distance, and I'm totally in the place where I have to trust God or get out in the flesh and go somewhere else and do something to protect that myself. But He is trustworthy, and He's working this out perfectly, absolutely, in all our lives. Again, you know, how can I get apart from the inner chamber? Because, again, it's like that hub in a wheel, a spoked wheel. When you are in right relationship with God, when you are spending that time in fellowship with Him, it affects every other aspect of your life and ministry. And from that place of a deep and absolute trust, you're going to go forth in perfect obedience. And again, the Father is... I mean, in my experience, and this, I'm talking about Christians now, I'm talking about children of God, He really is the most misunderstood entity that I've run across as far as the church goes. Again, for many reasons, because people have that, first of all, the devil wants to keep us out of fellowship with Him. And again, we're stuck in that place where we need our minds renewed. Instead of basing the way the Father is on our past experience with earthly situations, we need to come into that place where He can reveal Himself I mean, he is patient. He is loving. He is kind. He is all those things. I mean, he's, you know, you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8a, and I mean, it's like he is going to exemplify those attributes towards us. If he calls us to do it, well, he's going to love us with those attributes. And as we come to know that, then, of course, we're free to go forth and do that. And, you know, this is really a time of great divine restoration, a supernatural restoration and healing that is going to, I think of one of the first things God spoke to me was that because of all the past hurts and abuses in the church and the division and all the stuff that's happened, and everybody's experienced that. Somebody once said, if you were in a church with more than two people, or, you know, for more than 2 days, then you're going to have some sort of problem there somewhere. You know, and that's kind of a sad commentary on things, but and a little negative. But the point is this, that God, in this hour, as people come into that place of fellowship with him, he is going to heal their heart and, of course, deal with whatever needs to be dealt with, unforgiveness. Because I got to say this right here. You know why these things are so traumatic when we have divisions in churches and these different things happen in the midst of God's people? It's because it's not like the world where you come into some sort of fellowship with the people in the world, I mean, as a worldly person, and you have some contract or covenant and somebody breaches that. Okay, that's a bad thing. It might hurt you financially for a time, but you get over it. But I'm telling you, when spiritual trust is breached, that is a different thing altogether. And that needs a divine healing and a divine restoration to come forth so that we're not looking back in the past and saying, well, that happened there, and if I get involved with this here somewhere, that's going to happen again. That's what the devil loves to do. Well, it happened once, it's going to happen again. No, God's going to break that pattern in our lives. And you know, I think of a great number of pastors who are out there and they've gone through, well, you all know the stories. I don't have to go into that. And again, the church splits and all these different things. God is going to do a remarkable work in this hour to those who are willing to begin to seek him and let go of these past offenses and so on. And he's going to heal their heart and restore them back to the fullness. And he's even going to use many to go back and rectify these situations that have happened in a very powerful way. You know, the devil doesn't win. Love never fails. And really, I realized that one time, the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, love never fails to accomplish what love sets his heart on. And so when we have a revelation of the Father's will, we can be assured that it's going to come to pass. And I mean, there's been many revivals throughout the ages, and the devil, even though they accomplished great results, the devil somehow was allowed in and they got shut down. But I can tell you, as God begins to move in the midst of his people in this hour, we're going to see this healing and restoration. We're going to see the life of God come forth in a manner this earth's never seen yet. And I can tell you, we're going to go right to the end in that. The devil will not stop this revival. He knows he can't stop it. It's why he's working so hard against the people of God who are truly seeking God, to dishearten them and to keep them in a place somewhere below where he can still control them to some degree through fear. But I'm telling you, all these things are working together to raise up a church, a spotless and unblemished church that is walking and abiding in the power and the love of God. And that's how God's going to win the world. Because when they see the love of God, and when they see the power of God, they're going to know he's real. And they're going to have to make a decision like everybody else. But the fact is, again, when they see him as he is, you cannot help but make the right decision unless your heart's totally given over to rebellion. I don't understand that, so I'm not going to try to explain it, why somebody could see God as he really is and still choose rebellion. But that, again, God knows that in his infinite mercy. He can, well, he's going to bring everybody to a point of absolute decision, and that's our job, is to bring them to that place. I won't go into that too much more, but yes, the Father has been misrepresented. But there's going to be an explosion of revelation concerning his character, and it begins with each individual child of God. Again, he is the perfect Father. Matthew 5:48 talks about the fact that be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And as I was meditating that scripture, because when I started out reading the Word, I didn't know, how can you be perfect? I mean, you can't. How can you be perfect? But really what he spoke to me was, he said, and it goes back to Matthew 6:33, which states, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So basically what he's saying when he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, be righteously motivated. in your own life and towards all those who cross your path, just as he is righteously motivated towards you in all things, or just as he loves you. And I'm telling you, when you put that into practice, it's an amazing thing. And really, it's do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And the fact is, when you begin to treat people in that way, then that does bear fruit. And they see the Father in you, and we are a representation. Absolutely important. And again, he's prepared a people through which he can finally unleash the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. And, you know, we just, Romans 8 is such an amazing chapter of Scripture. And it's a true thing. The Bible says that all creation groans for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. And God wants to reveal his sons and daughters. And again, all these things line up with what the Scriptures that I've been sharing have said. And that is simply, we are to be vessels of his love and his power. And that's how we'll be revealed. Because there are many children of God walking around the earth, but people can't tell the difference. They couldn't even tell if they were a Christian or not, because they're practicing the same principles that the world practices. And, you know, and that's one reason why the world will not give witness to that, because they know all about hypocrisy and they know all about selfishness and pride. That's what they operate in. But we are going to be a different thing. We are going to be a light. It's going to impact the nations. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And again, as this goes forth in this hour, you have to understand that there will be an exponential increase in the release of God's power as we are dealt with and cleansed from all unrighteousness on a continual basis. Then it's going to be the awesome majesty and light and presence and character of God that's released to people. And again, you tell me what's going to happen when the greatest outpouring of God's presence and love comes forth and impacts the world. Absolutely. So our job is to be acclimatized to his presence so we can just do our part. And our jaws just don't drop and we just get frozen there for about a week, praising God, but not being able to do much else. And another thing that God shared with me, which was very important in my early walk, gave me this word. And this was just after I'd left. He called me out of my last secular job and he said, I want you to eat, sleep, drink, and breathe my word. And then he gave me another word that followed right after that. And he said, you must place yourself continually in that place of close and intimate fellowship with me, for you must come to see all things through my eyes. And he's brought that to pass in my life, and it didn't happen in a week, I'm telling you. I went around the mountain a few times with things, but ultimately he is faithful to finish the work that he's begun, and he keeps finishing it and keeps finishing it. But the key thing was, he said to me from the beginning, he said, I've called you to a place of extreme closeness to me. And, you know, I often tell people, I've been at my own testimony these last 25 years, and I find it hard to believe. And I was actually in it. But he had to lead me through the various things he led me through for me to enter into an absolute trust in him. Because, again, like we've discussed, you cannot impart that absolute trust unless we ourselves have walked in it. And that goes for everything. You know, everybody could talk about a scripture and say, oh, yeah, and everybody will nod their head and go, yeah, that's wonderful. But there's no power there to change a heart. And so God did that, and he wasn't kidding. It was an extreme place of separation unto him, and I just praise him for it, because I wouldn't change anything. Absolutely not. Again, he is the perfect Father, and he desires to release his faithfulness and his tender affection towards every last one of us on an ongoing basis, on a daily basis. And he yearns to pour out his blessings upon us. I mean, I know that whole thing about blessings has kind of been abused. But the fact is, when we're in obedience to God, we need to have his blessings, because we need to impart things. And there is going to be a tremendous move in the financial realm in this hour. And there is going to be tremendous finances made available to those who dwell in the presence of the Lord, it says in Isaiah, I believe 22 or 23. In this last hour, so that we can impact through the wisdom of God this world. I mean, there are children of God out there that are in debt so far that they're not going to get out without a supernatural touch of God. And there's many other things. There's lands and properties to be purchased and to establish true spiritual environments where people can come. And we've all seen it in the pattern of like retreats. We were talking about that today. But think of those things established on an ongoing basis where people could come in and feed, then go back out to wherever God's calling them to go, and you see the pattern beginning to develop. And that has to be that way. So anyway, we must come to see all things through the Father's eyes. And one of the things that's so extremely important is that, and we need to understand, it is the Father's desire to thrill the hearts of his children. Yes. Now just stop and take just stop and think about the word thrill. Now, we've, you know, we go on a ride at the amusement park when we were young, and it was a thrilling experience. And, you know, we're thrilled when we get a nice gift at some a birthday or something like that. But that has nothing to do with what God does. When God thrills our heart, it's like that exceeding abundantly beyond the exceeding abundantly. And it's just like, it's God. Only God could have done that. Only He could have done it in that way, because He knows the deepest desires of our heart. And like any loving father, any earthly father, especially when our children are young, it's like, okay, what can we do just to thrill our children's hearts? And you do that, and they just, I mean, the joy and the, everything they experience. Well, that's what God receives when we're receptive to what He's doing in our lives. And so it's really important to understand that, because this is the hour where He is going to really bless all those who have been faithful to hold fast the vision, who've truly sought Him and who are seeking Him now. And if we'll just let go of any preconceived notions, you know, about what we want or what we like, because I'm telling you, you can come up with the best things that you think, and I'm even talking about Christian ministry, and it'll fall far short of what God has planned for you every time. And so when we let go of that, we can just be assured that God is going to do a very special thing. And this whole thing about, you know, seeking after the approval and the praises of man, and that's something that's just inbred in us, I mean, in that old nature. And we do that, and people pat us on the head, and we're all happy, and when people reject us, we're all sad and just devastated. I mean, that's bondage. I mean, that's a terrible thing. And God wants us to be free from that, because we have His approval going in. I don't care if you were born again 14 seconds ago, you have the approval of God. You have been justified in His sight by the precious blood of Jesus. And from that point forth, He will draw you into His arms, and He will show you His character. But you have been approved from the beginning. And so when you get that revelation, you won't have to be seeking that approval. You won't have to be running around. And I'll tell you another thing. You will be free from the fear of what man thinks, or the fear of man in any way, shape, or form, as you diligently practice that. God will meet our every need perfectly. And I've come to the place now where I just realize that I don't even know what my needs are. I really, from day to day. I'll tell you a story. Because I thought, this was many years ago, but I can still remember this clearly. A young lady came up and gave me a certain music tape. And I thought, well, I've already got that. I said, thank you, but I don't need that. And I appreciate it, but I don't need it. Wouldn't you know it, God was teaching me something. The very next day, this young lady came into the youth group and said, oh, yeah, she said, that artist, my favorite artist, and I always wanted this particular album, but I never got it. It was the same album. I just turned around and gave her mine. But see, God gave me the extra one because He knew that that girl was going to come. And from that point forward, it was a very valuable lesson. I will accept, unless God tells you not to accept something, that's a whole different thing. But you accept it, and then if you already have three of them, God will open the door to give it away. So little lessons like that are so important. And He knows what we need. We don't, from day to day. We may think we need certain things, but when you come into that place of abiding and seeking after godly desire, your needs change, because only God knows what you need now. And you're expecting maximum results and wanting to be that blessing in everything, and so our needs are different, because our needs are now expanded to meeting other people's needs, not just having our own needs met. See, that's where people go wrong. They just want their own needs met, but they lose sight of the fact that there's many needs out there to be met, and God wants to use them. And I can tell you, the residue that goes through the person that's wholly given to meeting other people's needs, whatever they are, they're going to be blessed just by that residue. That's super abundantly. So, because that's part of the covenant, blessed to be a blessing. So again, that is very important with the needs. Let God establish what your needs are. We can never stop and figure that out. He knows what we need too, by the way. We must be a people who both seek and find our entire acceptance and approval before the throne of our Father. We have to have that revelation. And when you spend time with Him, you will have that approval. He's just waiting for you every day to come into that place and to acknowledge Him in all your ways, that He might direct your paths. Like any loving father, when they give instruction to their earthly children, they're going to lead them the best and safe way to do a certain thing. And that's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. And not only that, He also knows what's out there and what the devil is seeking to do. Going back to that scripture where it talks about not being ignorant of Satan's schemes, guess where what Paul had just finished talking about was this high place, seated with Christ in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. It's that place we're not ignorant of this devil's skin. Down here, it's like trying to see the trees for the forest, or is that the expression? Forest for the trees. It's like you can't see anything down there in the midst of it, and you're wondering what's going on. But when you're up here, that's where we're not ignorant of his schemes. And I remember one day I was sitting in the presence of the Father, and actually I'm going to deal with that scripture too. But I was sitting in the presence of the Father, and all of a sudden Jesus and the Father were standing behind me. I was just sitting in this recliner, and he just began to speak to me about the fact that he said, if you come and you acknowledge me in this, if you're wondering what the devil's doing, not only towards you or against you, but in the lives of all those, you know, in your sphere of existence. And then all of a sudden I saw a blueprint. Now, believe me, I don't know much about blueprints. I've seen a blueprint, a blue paper with the white lines all, I couldn't even read the thing, but I knew what it was. And all of a sudden I saw this blueprint flash out in front of me. And all of a sudden I just saw, oh, this is what the devil's doing in that person's life. This is what he's trying to do there. That's what he's trying to do. It was amazing. And so what he showed me from that was that we are not to be ignorant of his schemes, and we don't have to be ignorant of his schemes. And we need to be in that place because, again, God's not the author of confusion. And the fact is, if we'll enter into that place, he'll show us the blueprint we need to see in that time. And we can move with pinpoint accuracy and not only avoid the snares of the enemy in our own lives, but again, pray for those, the things he shows us in the other people's lives. This is a time where the captives are going to be set free. I mean, this is no more, again, like I said earlier, a time of natural progression. It is a time of supernatural progression. And God is the outpouring of the former and latter rains is going to bring this to pass. God had a plan all along, absolutely has a plan. The devil does not win. There's no way the devil wins. His destiny is already sealed. Tormented day and for night and day, or day and night, forever and ever. All right, now, I'll finish with this scripture, but first of all, again, we need to be a people who receive our entire acceptance first and foremost from the Father. When we have that, again, it puts everything in order in our lives. Our relationships will come into order. We need to test his word when he calls us to acknowledge him in all our ways. And we need to do that and just see how he directs us in even the most seemingly insignificant details of our lives. That's the most fun for me. I know God's going to do the big things because the big things he has me believing for, I couldn't do ever. Absolutely not. And none of us can. But the fact is, the fun thing is to acknowledge him in all our ways and watch him in those, you know, exercising trust and faith in him in the little things, a little tidbit of wisdom here and there to a situation, and it just makes everything better. And you don't know how that small instruction or that small obedience is going to affect things. I've had him lead me to places thinking I was going there to pick something up at a store, ran into a certain person. And that's the way it's going to be from here on in. It's just going to be a flurry of activity each day. And again, I have more to share on that. But we need to get our mindset raised up to realize that Jesus is coming to his church. And he is going to, and I'm going to deal with that scripture. I'll just finish up here first. Again, we talk about only the Father knows what is best for us. And again, the scripture in Hebrews talked about what he does in disciplining us and teaching us is always for our greatest good. Always, always, always. Doesn't feel like it sometimes, but what does it yield? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, again, I'm going to talk a little bit later on about that in future teaching about the power, the forces of the kingdom, and the force of righteousness is one of them and the effect that that's going to have in people in this hour. If you want the best, enter into his rest. I didn't mean to make that a rhyme. It just worked out that way. Cease from your own striving, as he talked about in Isaiah 58. Cease from our own work, speaking our own words. We speak our own words because we want our own things through self-desire. And he's saying to us, you will not be disappointed. When we trust in God, we will never be disappointed. When we come to truly seek to please the Father alone, through exercising faith and trust in him, and it's only faith and trust that pleases God, we are going to be a great sign and a wonder to all those who cross our path. Absolutely. And that's something that's very important because God wants to be known to the world. He wants his own children that don't know him as well as they should for them to come into the proper relationship. And this, I'm going to close with this scripture in John 14. It's an amazing scripture. And basically it's verse 21 and 23. because 22 just talks about Judas in there, but it's what Jesus said here and how it applies to us right now. That's the main thing. In verse 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." All right, he said earlier, "If you love me, you will obey me." And again, I have to keep saying this because obedience isn't something we come up with on our own. Obedience is always consisting of two elements. One, a revelation of the Father's will. And two, the complete empowerment from A to Z, or beginning to end, in the power and unction of the Holy Spirit with pinpoint accuracy. Now that's perfect obedience in the sight of God. So he says, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. But hold it gets better. That's pretty good. But so then it talks about Judas. But in verse 23, in Jesus' answer to that, well, I'll read it. And it says, "Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?'" So that was a question, a legitimate question. There was nothing controversial. Jesus answered it and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And everything I've spoken to you tonight is expressing the desire of the Father's heart and the heart of the Lord to come and make their abode with us. And that simply is in the next chapter, John spoke, and we talked about this morning, abiding in Christ. And so there's the promise that the Father and Jesus will come and disclose and reveal themselves to us, make their abode there. That means a continual revealing, a continual empowerment, a continual love. That is an amazing scripture. And again, we did John 15, but that's precisely the relationship that he desires, and it's precisely the relationship that leads to the fulfillment, to allow him to say in John 15, 7, first and 5 at the end, he says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." But then to say these words and make it a spiritual reality to us, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish or desire, and it shall be done for you." And that is the place of empowerment, or the fruit of spending that time in fellowship with the Father and coming to trust him and to knowing the Lord and knowing who we are in him. We can ask whatever we desire, knowing it will be given to us. And that's not just the things we need. That's praying for people. That's everything. So you see how important this thing is. And I can tell you, the devil doesn't have to set out a lot of different schemes. He just needs to try and keep the children of God outside of that place of the inner chamber and that intimate fellowship that God desires. And then it knocks the whole thing out of order, and chaos and confusion enter in. So I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for these revelations. We thank you, Father, for the ardent desire that you have for us to love us and to bring us into a place of absolute trust in you. And Father, we just praise you, and we just give you all glory and for the work that you're doing in our lives and that you've done in our lives in the past. And we thank you that you are preparing us for this most glorious time in these days, in this final hour. And Father, we just anticipate that, and we just set ourselves to come to know you to a greater degree with each passing day. In Jesus' name, amen.